the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And now let us confess our sins in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins as a called and ordained minister of the Church of God, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you, and it is also the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Next time I'll just read it.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Peace.
God, your word feeds your people with life that is eternal. Direct our choices and preserve us in your truth, that renouncing what is false and evil, we may live in you through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated for the reading.
First reading is from Joshua, the 24th chapter. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons, Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did great signs in our sight. He protected us along the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." The word of the Lord. Please read Psalm 34 responsively with me. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles.
The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord rescues them from them all.
He keeps all their bones, not one of them will be broken.
Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned.
The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
The second reading is from Ephesians, the 6th chapter. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly, as I must speak the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Christ.
Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the very first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this very reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you wish to go away also?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is most certainly the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Christ.
You may be seated. If I had been on top of my game, I would have switched our gospel out. Full yet. Good point. Full of these Olive Garden breadsticks. Because we've been talking about bread for a really long time now. And I have to say, even when we eat these Olive Garden breadsticks, as much as we love them, at some point, that last button, it's hanging on for dear life just by a thread. And we've unbuckled our belt to give ourselves a little bit of extra breathing room. At that point, don't we have to say, please, no more bread? You see, this is the fifth and final week of what we know as John's Bread of Life Discourse. And the lectionary preachers out there everywhere are letting out a big sigh of relief. You know what I'm talking about, right? Because really, what else can we possibly say about bread after 5 weeks of talking about it? But I would argue that even when that last button is just straining and pleading, please, no more breadsticks, we should, I think, come back to this text over and over and over again and say, much to the dismay of that pleading button, sir, give us more of this bread always. And then look down and say, sorry, but you're about ready to go flying across the room into somebody's soup as we start cramming more and more of those breadsticks into our mouth as we say, give us more of this bread always. We must admit, though, as much as we love these breadsticks, right? That if meal after meal after meal was Olive Garden breadsticks, and that's it, we'd probably get a little sick of it. I'm willing to bet if you went to Olive Garden and all they gave you is breadsticks just once, you'd be like, where's the lasagna? It's human nature that we would struggle with it. And trust me, we come from a long line of humans with this very nature. Now, stepping backward just a bit, we remember this whole discourse that started after Jesus fed about 5,000 people with just five breadsticks and just a little bit of chicken parm. Or it was something like that. I can't remember for sure. Maybe fish. I'm not sure. And when Jesus manages to slip away from them, this hungry mob chases them down. And they demand signs from Jesus. They say to him, remember when Moses gave our ancestors manna in the wilderness? And Jesus had to be like, wait, Moses gave it or God gave it? Anyway, but second, there's something else to think about. They're forgetting about the part where their ancestors were in the wilderness and they didn't do anything but whine and complain, right? Here's my favorite of it. After God had given them this manna, here's what it says in the book of Numbers. The rabble among them had a very strong craving, and the Israelites, they wept. And they said, if only we had meat to eat, or just a little fish like we used to have in Egypt, for nothing, you know, besides the whole slavery thing, for nothing. And the cucumbers and the melons and the garlic and the leeks and the onions. But now our strength is dried up. There's nothing but all of this manna to look at. Manna to look at, not to eat, to look at. They didn't even want to look at it anymore, let alone eat it. So those who ran around the Sea of Galilee and met Jesus and the 12 here in Capernaum, they want another sign, and they want more real, actual breadsticks. And Jesus is like, I know you. You're just like your ancestors, and we're kind of just like them. If I just give you more breadsticks, you'll just want more breadsticks, but then you won't be satisfied with them. Eventually, you're just going to get bored, and you're going to start whining. How about a little soup and salad to go with it, Jesus? What about some lasagna? So Jesus, he says, you're not getting it. I am the bread of life. This is the whole point. I was sent by the Father. I am the bread of life. Just as the manna sustained your ancestors in the wilderness, I am that man.
But when you eat my flesh, you won't die.
Sounds kind of great until you get to the part of flesh eating. And as we might expect, many even said that this is difficult teaching. The Message Translation. Anyone here ever read the Message Translation of the Bible? I recommend it. It offers a funny and punny reading of this verse. It says, many among his disciples heard this and said, this is a tough teaching, too tough to swallow. Get it? Huh? Yeah, it's good, right? I must ask us the same question, though. What of this is hard for us to swallow? What triggers our inner skeptic here? I mean, for some of us, it's probably this flesh-eating stuff, right? I get that. We don't want to be cannibals, right? But we have to understand, John is a very fleshy gospel. That word flesh, sarx, it is all over it. Sarx is the Greek word. It's all over John's gospel because John, in no uncertain terms, wants us to come to believe that Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God made man. Jesus is God in flesh, God in the flesh, a God who came and lived among us. In the very beginning, John chapter 1, verse 14, the word Jesus became flesh and lived among us. And as we discussed last week, the bread, the manna that I give for the life of the world, it is my flesh, Jesus said. He's saying that he will live and he will give his life, his body, his flesh for us. He will die for us. And Jesus says, but this is not like the manna that your ancestors ate and died. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, says Jesus, abide in me and I in them. This is not actual bread eating like in the wilderness wanderings, because we know that that bread did not sustain for eternal life. This is not actual bread eating that he is talking about. This is not actual eating of flesh. It is relationship. It is abiding in Jesus and he in us. It is a relationship that in fact nourishes and sustains us, and that we continue to remember in Holy Communion when we gather here. It is us eating and drinking the real presence, the real actual presence of Jesus Christ in flesh and blood in the bread and wine. It is
not the easiest teaching.
For sure. It's not.
But is it enough
to make us walk out that door and never come back? Is it enough to make us walk away? I'm waiting. Seeing that you're still here, good. There's something else. There's something else that makes this text tough to swallow, I think. And I think you might agree with me after I explain it. I have to say, I am a lot like those desert wandering Israelites. I am. I find myself thankful most of the time that God saved me from sin and death, rescued me from slavery in the land of the Egypt. Actually, probably not most of the time. Sometimes, though. Sometimes I'm thankful for it. But a lot of the times, really, if I'm honest, I complain. Like a lot. Bread, that's it? I forget about God's goodness, and I'm like, well, at least in Egypt I wasn't starving to death, God. And he's like, okay, here's some manna. So I pick up the manna, I put it in my hands, and I'm like, smell it.
A little bland.
I guess I could
make it into something, but I guess if that's
all you got, God, I'll go for it. And in fact, I look at it and I say, what is it? Which is, by the way, manna. That is why it has its name. Anyway, I gather it in, but here's the thing. I don't really trust God. He's like, it'll be here tomorrow. It'll be here tomorrow. Just collect enough for today. So I'm like, it's never been here before. Why wouldn't I just collect a little extra? Anybody know what happens when you collect a little extra manna? It goes bad. It gets worms. So I collected that little extra, and God's like, you didn't trust. There's some worms for you. And I say, okay, God, fine. I will be satisfied and collect just enough for tomorrow. I'll be satisfied. I'll listen. I will eat just a couple breadsticks every day and be satisfied. But after 2 or 3 months of being sustained and nourished by these breadsticks, by this manna, I'm sick of these breadsticks, God. Because, you know, back when the Egyptians were taking care of me, you know, I had cucumbers and onions and leeks and melons and garlic. Just saying, God, what they were serving, a little better than yours. We are perpetually grumbling, skeptical Israelites.
Any of you?
Yeah.
Me?
Yes.
Right. We are perpetually skeptical of what God offers us. Can manna and manna only, I mean, really, really sustain us in this life? Can an abiding relationship with Jesus really, and I mean really, sustain us in this life? Is eating this bread, being in relationship with Jesus, is this really, and I mean really, all that we need? This is, if we're honest, a pretty hard teaching for us to swallow. Because we've been taught that we kind of have to take care of ourselves, right? We look back like the once enslaved Israelites, and we see those melons and onions and garlic, and we long for that food of slavery. We can get that stuff if we are in bondage to something. So let me put it to you this way. The relationship with Jesus, that manna, that's everywhere. It is here for us. It is a freely given relationship. It is a relationship that sustains us. It is a life-giving relationship. And still, we turn around. We look back to Egypt. We walk up here, and we get maybe here, and we're like, oh, no, it's the Red Sea. The last time I encountered the Red Sea, this was dry land. Why? Because God parted the Red Sea, and we walked on it. God's salvation, God's power allowed us to walk across that Red Sea. And here we are saying, you know what, God? I want to go back, even though you saved me. So what do? We get up here, and we're like, all right, we jump in. And we swim across the Red Sea back to slavery. We search out our taskmasters and we say, we'll do whatever you want. Just give us some onions and cucumbers. I'm so sick of this manna. So I have to ask. It's going to get real personal. I've got to warn you. What is it in this world that enslaves us? You specifically. Well, I did not count on actual participation, but thank you. Money is an answer from a lot of us. So, first of all, sin. Let's start there. I do like the ELW. I think it's a really good hymnal. Some may disagree. But the LBW had it right when we confessed our sins. We confess that we are in bondage to sin. We are slaves to sin, and we cannot free ourselves. So I'm going to get really, really personal. What is your chief sin? What is your chief sin? What draws you specifically, not your neighbor, not the speck that's in your neighbor's eye, the log that's in your own. What draws you away from a relationship with Jesus Christ? And I know it's hard. Mike threw one out. Money. But I'll go not first, as it says here. I'll go second. For me, it's ego. It's ego. I say, you know what, Jesus? I don't need any of this free bread that you have laying around. I can go earn my own bread, and I can go buy some melons and onions and leeks and garlic and, I don't know, maybe a little chicken part of lasagna. Says, that allegedly believes you can't do anything to earn your salvation. What about you? What is your chief sin? What draws you away from relationship with Jesus Christ? What do you seek out instead of that freely given manna? Okay. I'm going to let you think about that. Take it home with you.
What about us?
Here, this place.
First
Lutheran Church in Galleon, Ohio.
Do we have what I'll call communal sin?
What draws us, this place, First Lutheran, away from being in relationship with Jesus, from abiding with Jesus, from trusting that Jesus is the bread of life, and Jesus alone will sustain us and this place? I mean, can't really blame us for worrying, can you? I mean, just look right down the street, walk out, take a hard left, and then look. You will see a church that is closed, a Lutheran church, a church we've been in partnership with, a church that some of you have attended, some of you have pastored. I understand that it's hard to put that faith in Jesus Christ when we see things like this happening. And maybe you're saying to yourselves, but Sean, it's money that keeps doors open. If only they had enough money, if only they had enough bucks, if only they had enough butts in those seats. Yes, I'm well aware of the butts metric and the bucks metric. In fact, the ELCA, our church, that's what they want us to fill out on the little sheets at the end of the year. How many bucks did you take in? How many butts did you average in your seats? Because that's what we care about, right? The church that ordained me wants to know about butts and bucks. Sorry, this wasn't in the thing, but I got a little excited about it. Sorry. I wonder why we focus on this. I get it. Because you need bucks and you need butts, or this air conditioning, it's not going to stay on, and I'm really thankful for the air conditioning because it's hot. But how might we quantify in a different way? I've asked this before. How might we quantify our reliance on manna? And by that, I mean our relationship with Jesus Christ, the living bread from heaven, rather than on butts and bucks. Are we really abiding in Jesus and he in us? And how might we know? How might we know that? Is it measurable? Is it quantifiable? I think it might be. Not in the same way. We can look around, though. I wonder, is it looking at and thinking about our partnerships? Partnerships that we have with those in the community around us? With our neighbors, with other churches, with organizations and groups, with groups that we invite in here to this space, that we have invited here into this space. I think of the Girl Scouts. I now think of CCSG. We've been taught to covet bucks and butts, and no wonder these notions enslave us. You see, we long for those melons and those cucumbers when what is freely offered to us that costs us nothing is use of this space to develop relationships with our communities, with and in and through Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, who is the manna that feeds, sustains, and nourishes us, and who is here to feed and sustain and nourish all of those people out there. This place already exists.
We already paid for it. Right? And I will have to say, I'm very excited to look on. I don't know why. Anyway,
and we've done a pretty good job. But I have to ask, what else? What else is there? There's more. I know there's more. I know we have more in us. And I have to say, I probably didn't fully sell you on that. You know, we're still probably going to put attendance last Sunday up there. We're still going to count bucks and butts. I'm still going to think about bucks and butts. Because this is the message of the world, right?
It's a difficult message when you say we have to stop thinking about those.
those things. Even your pastor can't hear it. And we don't always want to hear it either. People turn back. They turn away when that's all they hear. Before you know it, only a small group is left, a small group that's perhaps smaller than it once was, for sure. People are walking away from it in droves, saying, this is tough to swallow, Jesus, this guy isn't quite who we thought. Plus, all he gives us to eat is manna. We hear Jesus ask, do you wish to reject this relationship with me also? What's the answer? Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. So this small group that I'm talking about, this small group, is it a small group of Jesus' disciples? Or is it a small group of Jesus' disciples? Okay, let me clarify. Is it those who are gathered around Jesus, you know, like the 12 and Peter and the gang? Or is it those gathered here, us, 2,000 years later, today, gathered around who other than Jesus? It's both, right? This group, this small group of faithful believers, is both. Think about it. There's hope in that, right? 12 of them stayed. And here we are, 2,000 years later. If that's not hopeful for us, this small group of believers, I don't know what is. After Peter's proclamation, Jesus answered, did I not choose you, the 12? They were not perfect by any means. They fled, they denied, they betrayed him. And yet they could not forget that promise. The good news of Jesus' bread of life sermon. I mean, how could they forget that sermon? It is like 71 verses long in the middle of John's gospel. It took 5 weeks for him to give that sermon. They could not forget that bread of life sermon. They were fed and then what did they do? There were 12 and we're here 2,000 years later. So they must have done something. Oh yeah, they witnessed. Yeah, I got there eventually. They witnessed. This small group witnessed to Jesus Christ, and because of that, we are here just like them 2,000 years later, just a small group of disciples in this place gathered around Jesus, sustained by Jesus, the breadstick of life. We will sometimes flee and deny and betray. Why? Because we're sinners. We are in bondage to sin, and still we will return because our proclamation, it is the same as Peter's. Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life, and then we'll tack on to the end. Give us more of these breadsticks always. And we will witness because we are Jesus' disciples called by him. The part that really gives me hope is knowing that someday, somewhere, I don't know where, I don't know how long from now, but someday, somewhere, people that we've never met, there will be a small group of disciples that gather in a place like this or a place way different than this, and they will say, sir, give us more of this bread always, and it is because of our witness. And then they will witness to their abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Because, my dear friends in Christ, it is Jesus Christ, the bread of life, who is, who was, and who always will be the one who sustains his church. You see, it's not our job to sustain the church. Jesus does it for us, but we do have a job. Our job is to witness to Jesus Jesus sustains. Jesus is the bread of life, and we are his witnesses. And it is for this good news that I say, thanks be to God. Amen. And I also say, thanks be to God that we are no longer in the 6th chapter of John. Thank you.
ask you to join me in professing what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed.
Calling on the Spirit of wisdom to guide our hearts and our minds, let us pray for this, the church, the world, and all who have need.
Creator God, we and all creation are sustained by your word. We pray for all who remind us of our interconnectedness with all living things. Prosper the work of conservation organizations, such as the ELCA's partnership with Blessed Tomorrow, ELCA advocacy, such as Lutherans Restoring Creation, and all who work to promote the care and stewardship of God's good creation. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. Holy God, you have the words of eternal life. Lead the church to put its trust in Jesus, the living word. Direct preachers, teachers, writers, and all the baptized in faithful speech and bold witness. Today, we thank you for the faithful ministry and witness of Pastor Rich Gensman, who is retiring from full-time ministry at the end of this week. We lift to you those his ministry has touched, that they may continue to witness to the good news of Jesus Christ in this world. We especially lift the people of Peace and St. John's Lutheran Churches who have come together with Trinity Lutheran Church under the leadership of Sam Jerusha Walker. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. God of wisdom, as our nation continues to navigate another tumultuous election cycle, guide our candidates and leaders to act with civility toward one another, and that we as Christians remember Jesus' command to love the enemy. May we see political opponents as fellow human beings, that together, even in our differences, we may work for mercy and justice locally, in Galleon and Crawford County, in Ohio, the United States, and the world. Bring about fruitful conversation among your people, and bring about change where you see fit. Sustain us as we discern voting decisions, and keep candidates in the electorate safe from violence. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. God of restoration, bring healing and wholeness to all who cry out to you. Today we hear cries from across the Middle East, in Gaza and Israel. We hear cries in Russia and Ukraine, in places where violence reigns. Bring this violence to an end. Where pain is sharp, bring a sense of comfort and relief. Where grief runs deep, bring your tender mercy. Care for those on our hearts, especially Phil, Patsy, Watkins, Dave, Carol, Sandy, Scott, Jean, Stephanie and Nathan, Tina, Kathy, Barb, Jane, Noel, Dwayne, Ken, Robert, Tony, Ed, Peggy, Bobby, Nancy, Caleb, Jim, Karen, Bill, Linda, Wilma, and for those we name either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. Merciful God,
God of new life, we thank you for the gift of new beginnings. Prepare and bless students, teachers, administrators, bus drivers, aides, cafeteria workers, office personnel, janitors, coaches, mentors, therapists, and all who nurture, grow, and lead our youth for a new school year. Bring an end to school shootings and cycles of violence, that they may have safe environments in which to learn. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. We lift these prayers to you, gracious God. Receive them into your holy keeping, as we all say, amen. And now may the peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Please share a sign of God's peace with one another.
Jesus, bread of life, you have set this table with your very self and called us to the feast of plenty. Gather what has been sown among us and strengthen us in this meal. Make us to be what we receive here, your body for the life of the world. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened it to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray together as our Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the flesh and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come, eat at this table where all are always welcome.
Thank you.
Now may the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace.
Let us pray. Jesus, bread of life, we have received from your table more than we could ever ask. As you have nourished us in this meal, now strengthen us to love the world with your own life. In your name we pray.
Amen. Okay. A few announcements. Okay, so big one, next Sunday, right? Is it next Sunday? No, not next Sunday. The following Sunday, we have a potluck scheduled. They were going to call it the Fallout Potluck, which I got to say, doesn't Fallout, like, doesn't that, you know, tell you to, like, leave, like, go away, like, fall out? Fall in potluck. You come in to church. Anyway, either way, that was my idea, fall in. Probably kind of lame. Anyway, all right, Sunday, September 8th, after worship, please come and join us here. It's just kind of a celebration of, hey, the summer's over, everyone's back at school, now come back to church, all right? Okay, got it. You're all going to be here? Tell your friends? Got it. All right, and then the following Sunday, and I will be announcing this every Sunday between now and then, we will be at St. Paul and North Robinson, but not exactly at St. Paul and North Robinson, just around the corner from there, at this little cabin, and that will be at 10 a.m. It's a joint service. It's just south of Colonel Crawford. Again, that is also a potluck. St. Paul is supplying the bratwurst. They've asked for a rough head count, so I'm going to give them 60. So you all have to show it. We will probably, next week, have a sign-up sheet for those who intend to go so we can give them a rough number for that. Anyway, and then for the food pantry, was there, like, something that we were going to, like, there was, like, a special, what was it?
We're going to do that next holiday.
Oh, it's next Sunday?
Next Sunday.
Super exciting. Fun names for things that we're collecting for, so. It's really great. Like, for example, for Super Bowl, we would have the Super Bowl, and we would tell you to bring in cans of soup. Super Sunday. Oh, yeah. See? Clever, right? Anyway, I'm going to stop talking. Who else has anything? You got anything? You like talking as much as your grandma. Anyway, all right. Seeing and hearing no other announcements, please stand for a blessing. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ is the bread of life.